Amen. Well, we've been in a series for a few weeks we called An Honest Heart, and we're going to continue on that tonight. We'll be going through these different parts, but we kind of gave an overview of this, and we'll recap some and catch everybody up to a degree. If you didn't hear, you can go back and listen to those messages. They're available in the different places. But we go into more detail on different parts of it, so if you'd missed those, go back and listen to them. Let's look at Mark 4, verse 1. I'm going to read this in the NLT, New Living Translation. Now, we've been reading in New King James, but just because we're going to read a lot, and we're just going to read in the NLT. It just is good to read in this version. So, you know, there's different Bible versions. There's ones that are word for word, just bringing over exactly what is in the Greek and the Hebrew. And then there's ones that are more thought for thought that can bring across the meaning. And then there's paraphrases. So you got to be careful as you move away from word to word to paraphrase. Paraphrases is basically just, well, this is what it's saying. Well, you know by that, your doctrine, your belief system, my belief system can get in there. So you got to watch it, but they can be good. They can be good. The NLT is kind of between. It's thought for thought. But it can, if you look at the something literal, and then you look at it and go, yeah, that's what it's saying. It just, you're not hindered by trying to do it word for word. You say, well, kind of in a sentence form, this is what it's saying, and it can be helpful. So these are all tools that you use. You can't build doctrine on something that is thought for thought, or definitely not a paraphrase. Somebody go, well, it says in this version, so yeah, that's somebody's opinion. So don't do that, but it can bring out a good way of saying it. You just can't say it. The Bible said that. Per se, you know. But for this purposes, like we're going to read in the NLT, it flows well, and we're going to read a lot of verses here. So we're going to do that tonight, and of course, you know I use different versions as we go, but we're going to read a big chunk here. Mark 4, verse 1, it says, "Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore." So this is the parable of the sower. "A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered or wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. Verse 10, later when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to the outsiders, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Verse 13, Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So this is Jesus speaking a parable. He gives the different types of ground where the seed was sown. The farmer goes out, sows the seed, and it lands on different types of ground. And we kind of flew over this, and I'll fly over it real quickly again and talk about a few aspects and then get into some specific things tonight. But so the first form, we can just read along with it. If we go to verse 14 there in the NLT, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So he's saying the seed is going out. That represents the word of God. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. So the seed falls on the path. It doesn't even get into the ground, and it's gone because the birds come and get it. And that represents Satan coming immediately and taking it away. We're going to come back to that part tonight. Verse 16, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So then there's seed that falls on stony ground. And so it goes down a little bit. It does start, so it does get planted. It starts to produce some kind of crop, but it doesn't go very deep. It doesn't have roots. So as soon, when Jesus was describing, he said that it's scorched. It sprouted quickly, but it wilted under the hot sun because it didn't have deep roots. And that represents when somebody hears the word, but they're not really rooted in it. So they receive it with joy. They're excited about it. But as soon as problems come or persecution for the word's sake, we talked about that last week, they give up and they back away and they don't produce any fruit either. Verse 18, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things as fruit is produced. So this represents when it's on the thorny ground, the seed was sown, the word was sown, but other things crowded out. The worries of this life, just the care of this world, all the stuff, we could just say all the stuff that goes on this world just crowds out the word. You know, you can be just too busy. And so it crowds out the word, or the lure of wealth, people going after money, thinking money's not bad in itself, it's neutral. But if it becomes higher than God, then that's a problem. If you're living your life for money, that's a problem. We've lost sight, so that crowds out the word. And the desire for other things, and that can be anything. Desire for doing other stuff, it crowds out the word. So what happens? The word doesn't produce. It's planted, it was planted in the heart, but it didn't actually produce anything. It started to, but other stuff choked it. And we said this, it's the same word of God in all these instances. Can the word of God come to no avail in somebody's life? Yes. Even though it's the incorruptible word of God, the word of God's the same. Just like God's word toward everybody, his grace is the same to everyone. It's what we do with it. It's our heart. And these four areas, these four illustrations, they represent a heart condition. Yeah. It represents our heart. And what we get out of the word of God, what we experience in this world, it depends on our heart. It depends on how we receive it, just like seed sown into soil, it depends on the soil. The seed is the same in every case, but if it falls just on hard ground and gets picked up by the bird, it's not going to do anything. If it falls in rocky ground, it can't produce. If it falls in thorny ground, it can't produce. But if it falls on the right type of soil, it can produce, and that's the same thing with the word of God. If it falls on the right type of heart, now we can produce, and that's that last one. Verse 20, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. So producing various amounts of crop, but notice, produce a crop. That's the only category that actually produced a crop. The rest of them, they didn't. The one, it just got taken out immediately. The next one, looked good. They were happy. They were joyful, but they faded quickly. The other ones, they looked like they were going somewhere, but other stuff, they got sidetracked. The only way you're going to produce fruit is receiving it with a good heart and then staying the course. And we talked about some of that. Mark 4:20, just in the New King James, it says, these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold, or some 100. Good ground. And then we read in the NLT, still others fell on fertile soil. Or I must have a different version there because I put fertile soil, but we just read it was on good soil. But another translation, I don't know what that was that I had put. But anyway, another one had said fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. So fertile soil. And we read this, producing or bearing, fertile means producing or bearing many crops in great quantities, capable of sustaining abundant plant growth, affording abundant possibilities for growth and development, capable of growing and developing. So that's fertile soil. It's actually capable of producing something. These other ones, they're not. But that represents the heart. So fertile soil represents a fertile heart. Luke 8:15, so this is in these different gospels, this same different accounts of the same happening. Luke 8:15 says, "But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Notice it's the people that hear it with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So there's a lot there. We're not focusing on that tonight. They received it right, but then they didn't throw it away quick. They bore it with patience. In the CEV, it says, "Those seeds that fell on good ground are the people who listen to the message and keep it in good and honest hearts. They last and produce a harvest." So that's that category where somebody receives it. It's a good and honest heart, and that's the type of condition where it's going to bear fruit. And we've talked about that. We'll talk more about that. But I want to, we're going to go back to Mark 4, verse 3 and 4, and we're going to look at that first category just more in depth. So if you can go ahead and put that up. Mark 3 says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Verse 4 says, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." If you can put it up in the NLT, verse 3, it says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it." And so if we go down to then the explanation, Mark 4, 14 and 15 in the New King James, it says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside," so explaining what we just read, "where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now, we talked about this somewhat last week. Again, if you didn't hear the message, go back and listen to it. There is a devil. Okay, we didn't go exhaustively into that part of it, but I wanted to bring it in this context. When you see these different areas, and in this one, there is an enemy that's doing something trying to take the word. Here it specifically says Satan comes to try to take away a word immediately. If he can get that, somebody hears the word, if he can get it out of there, get him to drop it immediately, that's it. It's not going to do anything. And then we talked about this different aspects. If you look at the second condition where it's in the stony ground, they received it with gladness, but it says when persecutions and tribulations come for the word's sake, they drop it. So there's an enemy. Satan's behind all this. There is a devil. It's not just God orchestrating everything in this world. There is an enemy, one called Satan. He's the enemy of God. He, with everything we understand, used to be an angel of God. Lucifer used to be probably an archangel on the level of like Michael and Gabriel. But he rebelled against God and he got thrown out of heaven. He's a sorry being. But he's subtle. He's a con artist. He goes and he tries. He is the enemy of God, and he's after any truth that will cause people to believe in God. So he's after the word, because the word is what will change it. He didn't care about anything false. He didn't care about people that make stuff up. But if it's the word of God and that comes, immediately he comes to try to dislodge it. He didn't care about you, really, or about me. He's trying to knock that out. So when persecution comes for the word's sake, he's bringing things that are trying to get, drop it, get it out. And then, you know, the third category, again, we talked in depth last week about this, but the third category where it's thorny ground, all those things are distractions. Those don't just happen. You know, the cares of this world. Well, all evil in the world had its beginnings through Satan. I'm not saying he's orchestrating everything directly now. Doesn't have to. Like, you kick the process off, you get seeds in embedded in people and ideas and ways and things, and it goes. But he's pushing. The Bible calls him the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So the cares of this life, the riches, the lure for riches, people, he'll help people. Yeah, go after that. Go after that. The desire for other things, anything but God. Go after anything but God. There is an enemy. It's not just, oh, we're just going through life and it's just, wow, that happened. This person got pulled off. No, we need to understand. We need to understand that there is an enemy. We have authority over him. He doesn't have authority over the Christian. He only has authority where we give him authority. So we got to know this. The Bible says not to be ignorant of his devices. So we went into that. So we go back to this then, Mark 4:14. And 15, read that again, the New King James. It says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they're sown on the path, on the hard ground, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. In the NLT, it says, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those that hear the message. They hear the word of God, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. In the NIV, it says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So here's the principle. Whether it's somebody hearing the word of God for the first time, salvation, believing on Jesus, whether it's a Christian hearing the word of God about anything, when this principle holds, no matter what the situation is, when the word of God comes, it's happening right now, when we're reading the word of God, when we pick up a Bible, when we hear something through whatever source, when somebody tells us, if it's the word of God, this is happening. There is an enemy that's trying to get it dislodged. And if we let it get dislodged, see, it doesn't matter if we're a Christian. We've already believed on God. We've already believed on Jesus. But there could be a truth concerning something else in our life. If we don't take it as God's word and bring it in, it can be stolen. And in that area, we are without the word of God. We can know God, we're children of God, we're walking in God, but in that area, we've let it go, and so it won't produce fruit in our lives in that area. You know, you can have different types of crops. Now, the word of God is all, this is talking about the word of God being implanted, but you know, it could be the word of God on healing. It could be the word of God on love, on relationships, on finances, on any number of things. And in the area that we receive the word of God, and receive it and do it, we will have a crop there. But you can have a crop, you know, your garden. I'm not a gardener. My mom was and is a gardener. You can have a crop or, you know, fruit in one type of plants and not in the other. It can be different depending on the fruit. So what we do with the word, this isn't just when you, somebody that's just never heard the word of God and they're believing Jesus for the first time. It's every time we hear the word, this is going on. And so we've got to come to the place, you hear us say this all the time, we base our life on the word of God, not on what anybody says, not what I say, not what anybody else says. You bring it back to the word. You don't say Jim said, you don't say so-and-so on TV said, you say, what does the word of God say? Because that you can base your life on. Now, if I'm saying, or somebody else is saying the word of God, say the word of God says it. And base your life on that. Thank God for the people that we hear it through, but they can't make anything happen. And it's either the word of God or it's not. If it's not, throw it away, whether I say it or anybody else says it. If it is, then take it. So we're going to look at some examples. Let's look at Mark 6, verse 1. And you see this process going on. Satan's trying to steal. You see what happens. Mark 6, verse 1. It says, then he went out, Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. So now he's going to his own country. He's going where people know him, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So they're saying, we know this guy. We know, there's his brothers, there's his sisters, we know him. Isn't he the carpenter? Who is he? That's what they're saying. Like, why should we believe him? And so they were offended. In other words, they didn't receive what he said. Jesus, the Son of God, talking to people, the Word, he is the Word made flesh. The Word of God is going forth, and they rejected it. There was no better preaching or teaching than what he was doing. You couldn't have done any better preaching or teaching than Jesus. He's the master. Yet, they were offended. Why? In this case, they were offended because we know who you are. What? What are they? They're looking at, like, we know your lineage, they think. I mean, they think they know who his father is. You know, he didn't have an earthly father. Joseph was not his father. Mary was his mother, but it's not like, you know, they would have thought. And they're thinking, I got to take anything from you. And so the word of God coming from him did nothing in their life because they rejected it. Look at Luke 4, verse 16. So that process was going on right there. You think they thought that all up by themselves? No, they had help. You ain't going to listen. There's thoughts. You ain't going to listen to this dude, right? We know who he is. Don't listen to him. That's what goes on. Luke 4, 16, it says, so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So this is in the book of Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah. And Jesus picks up that and he says, he's saying, he's quoting this, applying to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, this is about me. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So they're marveling. They're saying, this is amazing what he's saying. And they said to him, or they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel during the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So Jesus is again speaking to these, and he's telling them, this scripture is about me. In other words, I am the Messiah. And then he's saying, they know him. He's saying, you're going to say, why don't you do the other things that you did in other places? And he said, a prophet's not without honor except where he's from. Basically talking to them, he said, you don't believe anything I say. And then he gives some examples that these things that happen, different places in the Old Testament, they only happened to certain people, even though there was lots of them, and they did not receive what he said. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, speaking the words, they were marveling at the way he was saying it, but they didn't stop and go, wow, he just said he's the Messiah. They balked at it. They could have said, okay, and listened, but they didn't. They said, we're going to throw you off the cliff. We're going to kill you. They didn't just like, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I'm walking away. It says they were filled with wrath. Look at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of him, he went his way. So they're trying to kill him. Talk about Satan stealing the word. They didn't believe on it. They could have, because there's people with him that believe him. These people are like, we don't believe you, and not only don't we believe you, we don't like you, and not only that, we're going to kill you. Who's inciting that? There is a force going against. See, these people could have believed. These people could have believed him just like his disciples. The word was there. He literally said, this is about me. I've come. The people could have said, I believe that. But they said, no. Now, they couldn't kill him. Nobody could kill Jesus. Jesus laid his life down. Even in the garden, when he spoke, they all fell down. They could not take him. He laid his life down and let him take him. And at this point, it wasn't time. So they're all trying to push him off the cliff, and he walked right back through them. Look at James 1:21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This is the part I want to get to. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, notice this part. This is saying your souls. I'm not going to get into this, but James is written to Christians. He's not talking about being born again. He said the word of God, which is able to save your souls, which your souls, your mind, will, and emotions. The word of God's able to change you, change me. But you have to receive it with meekness. The CEB version says, therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and growth of wickedness and welcome the word planted deep inside you. Planted. The very word that is able to save you. The word of God carries with it the ability to change whatever end it's to. In any area, the word of God will affect in our lives the truth that it carries, if we'll believe it with humility and receive it and act on it. It's got the power to change. It has the power to change our lives, but we have to receive it with humility. If we don't receive it, it won't be planted. And that first step is if we're just like, you know, the first step is if the seed just gets taken, it's gone. It's not going to be planted. It's not going to do anything. In the NIV, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Doesn't matter what stage of life or spiritual growth we are, the word of God will save us if we'll receive it and plant it. The word of God is always the answer. It always has the answer to any situation. But it doesn't do it on its own. It's the same thing as if the doctor gives you some medicine, you're like, great, I have the answer. Put it in your medicine shelf and don't do anything with it. What's that going to do for you? Nothing. But you got it. It's there. It's in the bottle. There it is. There it is, prescription. So many milligrams of whatever. There it is. Got the ability to do whatever. Isn't it pretty? Look at all those tablets. Yeah. Go away. Let's say it's painkiller. Man, my mouth hurts. Christina just had her wisdom teeth out, so we just went through this. I had my wisdom teeth out a long time ago. I know I was on some painkiller. I don't remember a lot of that first weekend, to be honest with you. I had it out on a Friday. People came and visited me, and I was like, somebody was saying, yeah, you remember when they came and talked to you like later? And I was like, they did come. It seemed like a dream because I was so out of it. I was doped up, but I didn't feel the pain. But what if I had been like, yeah, they gave me this thing. There they are. And I'm like, wow, my mouth hurts. It hurts. The doctor gave me the prescription, and it's right there. What is going on? You think that's dumb. You know what's going on. Well, that's the same as the Word of God. Here's the Word of God, and we're like, wow, that's cool. You can even have a nice Bible. Wow, that's pretty. Well, there it is. Doesn't do any good unless we get it in us. Amen. It doesn't matter. You could quote it. Yeah. I could quote it. Look at how many verses I can quote. Do you know that has nothing to do with anything? I'm not saying it's not good, but you know what? That'd be like, I can read the bottle. I know everything about this drug. And if I don't take it, it's not doing me any good. I could quote so many verses and give you all the ins and outs. If it's not in me and I don't receive it as the Word of God, you know there's unbelievers that can quote a lot of the Scriptures. There's scholars that will tell you all the background and then tell you, we don't believe any of it. They'll tell you all the reasons why it's not true, but they can quote it, but it stopped here. You know why? This is why. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, this is Apostle Paul, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He didn't just say it just works effectively in you. He said it works effectively in you who believe. But he said, You received it not as the word of men. He said, you received it from us, but you didn't take it as just the word of men. You received it as the word of God, and that's what'll change your life. So if somebody can talk about the word of God, talk about the background, talk about everything, but they don't believe it, they just think it's the word of men, but not the word of God. Well, it won't change anything. That's that first category. The word comes, I don't receive it. It's just like the seed fell on the ground, the bird took it away, and there is no crop, not even a little bit of anything. That's what's going on. So we need to know, no matter how long we've walked with God, that when the word of God comes, if there's anything in us that wants to reject it or be offended at it, we need to check ourselves and go, wait, what am I doing? Well, I don't know. Somebody else said, I don't like that. I'd have to change some, or I don't know about that. Well, you don't want to be just taking everything in. You look at the word of God, you look at verses, you compare scripture with scripture, and what you come to is the Bible saying this or is it not? You don't take half a verse and go off and make a doctrine. If it's a true doctrine, doctrine just means teaching. If the Bible actually says it, it'll be in many places throughout the Word of God. You'll be able to point, even the Old Covenant is going to point to things, and you're going to be able to see the truth. It's not going to be like, I don't really see that. If you're like, I don't really see it, just give me more Bible. Give me more Scripture. I have to hear the Word. But if we're like, yeah, I know that's in the Word, but I'm not going to receive it. We're in that category, in that part of the Word of God, we've relegated ourselves to category one in that parable, and we're not going to produce anything. The Word of God will not produce anything in our life in that area. Look at John 6:47. We'll look at this. This is an amazing passage of Scripture when you think about what's going on. John 6:47, Jesus, he said, he's speaking to disciples and more people. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? So then I'm going to skip down to verse 60. He goes and says some more things, but John 6:60 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? In the NIV, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Notice his disciples are hearing from Jesus and they're like, wait a minute. I don't know about this one. And notice he said some things about him being the bread of life and that he gives his flesh. So let's read verse 60 again in the New King James. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is, now he starts to say, see, he's not talking about, because he was talking about, we skipped over some of that, I believe that's in there. If you eat my flesh, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood and all that. And so people are like, what are you talking about? This is hard. And so now he starts to explain it. Verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of those who don't believe. So he's explaining, I'm not talking about cannibalism. He says, the words I speak are spirit. Do you know there's a lot of people? There's certain whole groups of people that believe, like when you take communion, that you're actually eating the flesh and blood of Christ. That's not true. That it becomes transubstantiation, I believe it's called. Did I say that right? Okay. Because now I wasn't going to say that part. But that the wine and the bread actually become the flesh and blood. No, that's not true. The Bible does not teach cannibalism. It teaches actually against eating blood. So no, that's not true. That's a misinterpretation. Communion is just symbols. Communion are elements. They represent the body and blood of Christ. They not aren't the blood and bread of Christ. It's like this ring represents the fact that I'm married to Shelley. I could lose this ring, never wear it again, and I'm still married to Shelley. So it's a symbol. But these people are going, wait, is Jesus talking about us eating his flesh? Because this is weird. And they're ready to be like, I don't know. In verse 63, let's read it again. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He said, I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. In verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus, so stop there. From that time, some people walked away from him and said, I'm out. The word of God, what he's speaking is the word of God. He's the word of God made flesh. He's speaking and they're offended. They're not listening. They don't have a humble heart. They don't have an honest heart. They're not listening to him. And they're like, yeah, I don't get it. I'm out. And they walked away from the Messiah on the earth. So we, as Christians, we can hear the word of God and decide, I'm not believing that. And walk away in that area from God. And it won't bear fruit in our life. So let's read verse 66 again. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So he's looking at his 12 disciples and going, are you out too? You staying or you going? You in or you out? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What's he doing? He is saying, I believe what you're saying is the word of God. And Peter was mightily used. He did some dumb stuff, but he was mightily used. You know why? Because he was saying, I believe you. I believe what you say is the word of God. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Verse 69, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, you see the difference? The other people are like, we're out. We're not believing. That word got this far, and then it was plucked away, and it wouldn't go any farther. Peter said, we're not going anywhere. We believe what you said. We believe you are the Christ. We believe you are speaking the word of God, and we're pressing in. The one bore much, much, much fruit to where we're talking about one of the 12, not only disciples, then apostles of the Lamb, going to be remembered forever. And there's people, you don't know who any of those people are. They walked away, they're out. Wonder what they think about that now. They heard the Christ speaking and they're like, yeah, I don't want any more of this. They walked away. This is what happens continually at every level. The word of God comes, the condition of the heart determines what we do with it. If we take it, then we go into those other categories. Are we going to hold it? And we'll talk about more of those. But this first one is always going on. So you got to make it past this one to get to the other ones. We want to be like what we read. We receive the word of God. Receive the word, not as the word of men, but the word of God. That's where you get to the right place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.